Tonight we're going to be looking into several different passages, including the book of Job. And before we do that, let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this occasion to be here tonight and to especially to be meeting in your presence. We cherish those words that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that indeed you are in our midst. So we thank you for that. And we pray that you might supply the need that's upon every heart this evening. And we thank you for the precious, inspired, preserved word that you've so faithfully committed to our, you've committed it to our trust. You've faithfully preserved it through many generations. And we just pray that as we take a look into it tonight, that you will bless us. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. A question that no doubt presses in upon our minds from time to time is why does God allow the afflictions and the difficulties and the sufferings to come to godly people? And you may find yourself at times asking this question, why do difficult circumstances and suffering come to my life and to the lives of people that I know? Well, we recently took a brief look into that question by looking into the life and some of the times of Job. And in that look into the book of Job, we realized that Romans 15:4 makes this oldest of the books of the Bible very pertinent to our times and very pertinent even to our own lives. Romans 15:4, a verse that I'm sure you know, it essentially is saying that the things that were written in the book of Job were written for us to learn from, that we might have patience and hope in our sufferings. And so by observing everything that came to the life of Job and how he responded, we're able to better understand the reason for the sufferings and the afflictions that we see so often in our lives and how it is that we should respond to those. We need a biblical perspective. We need to see sufferings from a biblical perspective. If we rely only on our own personal, limited, and often biased perspective of life, it's only going to discourage us. We need a divine perspective. And that's the reason for the statement of Romans 15:4. And we learn in the book of Acts that it's God's design that even through tribulations that we will enter the kingdom of God. That's God's design. Life's afflictions and sufferings, they serve a purpose. And it's a purpose that's perfectly understood by God. And these circumstances always have to pass through the providence of God before they can ever reach us. Sufferings of many types are God's appointment to believers. There's not a believer anywhere that's immune to these kinds of experiences. We read in the New Testament, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake." Sufferings are designed to have purifying effects in our lives and fruitful effects in our lives. And in fact, the measure of our sufferings in this world and our response to those sufferings one day will translate into the measure of our glorification with Christ in the eternal state. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The Lord Jesus consoles us. He comforts us when He calls us to suffer. But He doesn't always remove the circumstances that results in the sufferings. He doesn't always remove those, but He does console us. In verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Sufferings in the Christian life are often designed to make a believer a better witness, to be a better servant. So the measure, again, of these sufferings and afflictions that come into your life, they often translate into the measure of our capacity to minister. Peter said in his epistle, don't think it strange. Don't think it strange, even if fiery trials come into your life to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And then he said this, rejoice. Rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, so that when His glory shall be revealed, will be made glad, exceedingly glad. James said, take my brethren the prophets as an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in our hope of you, Paul says to the Christians in this church, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And you know how it is. Without God allowing troubles, our tendency is to trust in ourselves. Job is an example of that. Job was a perfect man, an upright man, a God-fearing man. He eschewed evil. God had hedged him about on every side and filled him with His mercies. And Christians like Job are often referred to as being perfect, upright, God-fearing, eschewing evil. Every blood-washed, justified child of God is perfect before God. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And when we suffer loss, maybe it's a loved one, maybe it's our possessions, we don't curse God to his face. So there is a similarity here that I think we need to recognize. And for as extreme and intense as the events of Job's life became, yet Job needed those very afflictions that came to his life, or else God would not have allowed them to be there. Doesn't God know with a perfect exactness every affliction and suffering that's in your life today or that will be there tomorrow? And can't he providentially change any of our circumstances? This very evening he could change it, or tomorrow, or next week. And he not only can, but he will. Only in his time. And only in the way of his choosing. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Many are the afflictions of the righteous, many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. A broken heart is painful. And yet that's what every child of God desperately needs, a broken heart. The self has to be exposed and judged. What we are by nature has to have the light of God to shine on it and to expose it. And this judgment has to sometimes be what we initiate. We have to sometimes engage in this ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So we need to always be in a ready state to judge whatever it is that God reveals in our life that is outside of his will. We need to always be ready to judge that. How do we know that will? Pastor Kelly used to preach from time to time that it's from the Word of God, the leading of the Spirit of God, and from our very circumstances. Those things can determine to us what is the will of God. But there is no such thing as a sinless life in any believer on this earth. Not even in the man Job, who God said that there was none like him in the earth. Perfect, upright, feared God, eschewed evil. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So what was needed in Job's life was a vision. Job needed a vision. You need a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. He needed a vision of the depths of the sin that was in his heart, depths to which he had never plunged before. That's what he needed. And that's a condition that can only be seen by a broken heart. I don't think Job had ever truly seen the true depths of his vileness. He had never come to abhor or to hate, to despise what he was by nature apart from the Lord Jesus until the very end of the book of Job. But at the end of the trial, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And now, Lord, that I truly see thee, I abhor myself. When Joshua saw the captain of the Lord of the host of the Lord with his sword drawn in his hand, he fell on his face and he worshiped, and he said these words, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And that is when God revealed his will to Joshua. When Ezekiel saw not even the full glory of God, but only the appearance of the likeness of his glory, he could only fall on his face. And that's when God revealed himself to Ezekiel. Turn with me back to the Old Testament for a moment, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep, on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me up upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand aright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. That's what God wants in my life. That's what he wants in your life. That we have a vision of him that will turn our comeliness into corruption. And that will remove our strength. And that will cause us to tremble at his word. And it's only, as we've seen in these examples, when we fully place our sight on God, that we can get a sense of what self is. And apart from these kinds of visions, it's the nature of man just to completely be engrossed in his own will, so much so that he can't even see the corruption of his own comeliness. Had Job ever learned to live in this truth? Have you ever learned to live in that truth? Not just to acknowledge it every once in a while as a theological truth. Yes, I give mental assent to that. But to live in that truth. That's what the character of a broken heart will do. That's what the character of a contrite spirit will do. That's the effect that a vision of God's glory will have on you and on me. I mean, how low on a word scale do we have to go? How low for words like vile and evil and wicked and reprobate? So that the only remedy is for the death of God Himself in the sinner's place. A broken heart is painful, but it's what every child of God needs. And it's not so much a one-time occurrence as it is an ever-present attitude. The self daily has to be exposed for what it is, and then to daily be judged. It has to have this divine light of God's holy word to shine upon it every day. Paul said, I die daily. The crucified life that you lived yesterday, it's not going to work for tomorrow, because tomorrow will bring a whole new different set of circumstances. God is looking for you to crucify the old self, and then only will He use you for His glory. He said in Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. That old confidence of self has to be broken. The will has to be broken. You have to have a vision. I mean, if all the nations of the earth are as a drop in a bucket, and if all the nations of the earth are counted as the small dust on the balance, well, then how important is your will? No, self has to be crucified. Self has to have a daily funeral and burial. Because in the heart of every son and every daughter of Adam is this self-important personality. It's the old man that can't be tamed. It can't be reformed. So Job is a study of God's dealings with the soul. And one of the main objects of those dealings in the life of the believer is to always produce a brokenness, a humility, to strip away false righteousness, to empty us of all the confidence that we have in ourselves, and to teach us to find our portion totally in Christ. And this is a process, an emptying process that we all have to come through. I mean, you think about it. Just think about it. The very same pride that brought the fall and the ruin of the entire human race and the creation as we know it, that's in your heart. How do you get the victory over something like that? Paul said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. And you know what so often happens? We say, amen. And we close our Bibles and then we go off into life trusting in ourselves. That's true of all people, including Christians. Christians just don't, practically speaking, really believe this. But just like Job, these deep hidden roots of rebellion have to be exposed. And it's to that end that God providentially designs life circumstances. But the question is, are we allowing God's designed dealings in our life to reveal the depths of our sin? Or maybe are we just scheming our way along? Well, this purpose that I was really wanting, this desire, this goal, it just didn't work out like I planned on. So I guess I'll have to figure out another approach to bring my will to pass. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Brokenness, contriteness, those are not self-asserting words. They're submissive. They're meek words. They're submissive words. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So like Job, many believers can be called upright. They fear God. They're perfect, at least in Christ. Many believers, just like Job, they're hedged about by God's protecting hand. We often pray right here, Lord, put a hedge about us, preserve us, protect us. But believers get cancer. Believers lose their health. Believers lose their family members. They lose their property. And as a rule, they don't curse God to his face, like Satan twice said to the Lord that Job would surely do. Job's fault was that he justified himself before God, which at the last, he completely and totally renounced. And as you go through the book of Job, like Job, I'll just mention several areas. There's many of them. Job 9:17, Job said, my wounds are without a cause. There's not a cause for what I'm suffering for. He said in chapter 10, verse 7, I'm not wicked. 27:5, I'm not going to remove my integrity from me. 27:6, my righteousness I hold fast. I'm not going to let my righteousness go. I'm clean. I'm innocent. There's no iniquity in me. Job 33:9. My iniquity, my integrity, my righteousness, my innocence. But afterwards, after he had seen the Lord, after he'd had a vision of God. And where do we get that vision? We get it through his word. After that vision, he wasn't saying my righteousness, he said, I'm vile. I'm going to lay my hand across my mouth. I've spoken once, but I'm not going to speak anymore. I've heard of you, but now I see you and I abhor myself. I abhor myself. Job and all the righteous, including you, we're always going to have sin that has to be corrected. We always have to be taught humility. And sometimes suffering is allowed through God's providential love to teach us this humility, suffering. That happened to Paul. Paul said that unless I should be exalted because God showed me so many things, Satan, I had a thorn, Satan buffeted me, and I asked the Lord to take it away, but he didn't. Job was not a hypocrite. He was a man that possessed such a faith that even the afflictions that came to his life could not shake him. And yet Job was lacking in something. You know, coming into the presence of God, it will reveal things that otherwise we would not discern. Job's afflictions are not punishment for his sin, but they're remedial. They're to teach. They're for his purification. And self-judgment is a prologue. It's a prologue to having greater fruitfulness, a greater walk with God. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Hebrews takes up this same subject about God's dealings with his people in the form of chastenings. And he says that the purpose that they serve is that afterwards they yield fruit, peaceable fruit of righteousness. Not to everyone, but to those who are exercised by chastenings. Turn to Job chapter 2 for a moment. And look at verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Job chapter 2 and verse 11. Eliphaz and the Temanite and Bildad and the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him, to comfort him. And when they had lifted up their eyes afar off and they knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him. For they saw that his grief was very great. And as you go on to read the discourses of these friends, you see that they had different approaches in talking to Job. But even despite their different approaches, eventually they take one view, and that is that Job may outwardly be a good man, but inwardly he's worthy, his sin is worthy of the judgment that has come to his life. These three men are examples of people who wear their religion externally. They have an outward morality, but it always leads to a wrong opinion of God. It's a view that makes the counsel of the friends of Job comes from a view that makes God somebody who's so exacting and demanding. And that's not God. God is gracious and merciful and loving in his dealings with mankind. But the counsel that these men gave Job, the God of that kind of counsel, it's always going to be a small God. And they were wrong. They whether they were arguing from the legalistic point of view or the traditional point of view or their experience, they just didn't have what Job needed. But Job was so bent on defending himself, and they were bent on the very opposite. He couldn't see anything wrong in himself, and they could see nothing right. And he was determined that he was going to maintain his integrity, and they were determined that they were going to reveal all the flaws in him. They were going in different directions. What was needed in this circumstance was a different ministry, a different kind of a ministry. And that came in the person of Elihu, the type of the Holy Spirit. Turn towards the book, end of the book, Job 32 and verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Whenever you're out to justify yourself, you condemn God. That's what we do. But if we condemn ourselves, then we justify God. You see, because a truly contrite and broken heart doesn't try to maintain the cause of self, it maintains God's cause. Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." You know, if Job had not justified himself, if he would have just taken the lowly place, if he would have just owned that he was nothing, that he was nobody, then his friends wouldn't have had anything to say. It's a hard lesson to learn. Not to justify ourselves, but to be of a nature that wants to justify God and his cause, to raise up his cause, not to defend our cause. Not to defend our integrity. So Job is a study of God's dealings with the soul. And one of the main objects in these dealings in Job's life, in your life, is to produce this brokenness and this humility. To strip away all the false righteousness and to empty us of all the confidence that we might find in ourselves. And to teach us that it's only in the Lord Jesus that we find our portion. So this was the process that Job passed through. And it's the process that we're passing through. Now I hope that we can learn the lessons of Job. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this precious word that you've preserved. We thank you for its power, not only to save, but to transform our lives daily from what we are by nature to what we are in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would ever be willing to let your Spirit and your Word search the deepest